Yeah, we'll have this next lot, lot of time here. Instead of a main message, I've got a few brothers who are willing to share testimonies again. So we'll do that. I'll just start here by reading a couple verses in 1 John 1. It says, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father, with the Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that your joy may be made complete." I know John was probably mostly thinking about the fact that they had physically seen the Lord after the resurrection, before and after the resurrection. They had handled him or touched him physically, and yet he's testifying that what was manifested to them is worthy of being proclaimed, and it helps others who have manifested or who have experienced the same thing to have fellowship with one another, and it brings joy. And so with that in mind, I'd just like to let these four brothers share whatever it is that they've something they've experienced in their life. And you're welcome to do it from your seat or up there, whatever you're most comfortable with. Maybe Brother Joe Yoder said he's willing to start.
Good morning. This is another day the Lord has made, and I was blessed with the things that we already heard. And isn't it true that the road is still narrow? The way is still a narrow way. Are we on this side of the Atlantic Ocean or the other side? Like we heard, we still have an enemy here. But I don't want to take a lot of time here. I guess my testimony is, or I could witness that we have a firm foundation, Jesus Christ. And that is what I want to talk a little bit about. I have a need to build on that foundation. One thing that got me thinking this way is last Sunday Dwayne had another message on the Sermon on the Mount, and he was standing beside a wall that had a big crack. I seen the picture of it. And he was talking about this big crack in the wall, and he said, sure, it's not the fault of the foundation. So there's no fault in our foundation either. I would testify that I probably have some cracks in the walls that the wall that I'm building, I have to keep trying to build it up. But there's nothing wrong with the foundation. He said it the other way. He thinks that the fold of that crack on that wall that he saw was the foundation. But what I'm saying is our foundation doesn't have any faults. The foundation that we're building on, Jesus Christ, don't have any faults. That's my experience in life. But if the wall has a crack, it's me that's the problem. So the firm foundation. And I'd like to read a little bit in Matthew 24 of what it says in the Word about Matthew 24, a couple of verses starting in 32, verse 32. Jesus said, "From the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as its branches becomes tender and puts forth leaves, its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see all these things, you know that he is near, that at the very gate. Truly I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. The last verse is what I wanted. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. This is the word of God saying, my words are firm. The promises of God are sure. That's my testimony. That's what I experience, and as I live from day to day, and I have a few phrases here that I hear people talking sometimes or saying, you know, you meet a person who says, I'm too blessed to be distressed. I'm too anointed to be disappointed. I'm too grateful to be hateful. So we have something we can look to. And that's the only way that we will subdue the enemy, so to speak, is looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, I'd like to read a little bit in Hebrews 12. Verse 14. In Hebrews 12, verse 14, it says, pursue peace with everyone and holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness spring up and causes trouble. And through it many may become defiled. See to it that no one becomes like Esau, an immortal and godless person who sold his birthright for a single meal. You know that later, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, even though he sought the blessing with tears. So that's something that we need to continually look diligently unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And the reason is so we don't fail the grace of God. And as we continue, that's my testimony. It's just God's foundation, or God is faithful. We can look to him, and he will not fail us. But if there's a failing, it's on my part. And with this all said, I'd like to sing a song at 3:22 in the hymnaries.
You are. Just share a couple elements of part of like my conversion, or I say part of my conversion, my turning to God. I think there's a difference between wanting, realizing a lot of truths, like that there's a creator and that there's a judgment, and caring about those things and wanting to serve God and wanting to please God, and a difference between that and then following Jesus. And I think I decided way back there that I wanted to follow God, and that there was going to be judgment, that I was going to face judgment for my actions. And I made a lot of changes in my life and lived a pretty radical life for a long time before I realized the specific thing of living this, the type of life that Jesus taught us that we needed to live, to follow Him. But way back there was a time when I was trying to escape, escape life and just have fun. And I want to be really careful that it doesn't seem like I'm saying this was a good thing or a positive thing. I think God used it for good. I think it's a very bad thing, but I used to intentionally put chemicals in my body to alter my mind. One way you can do this is you can drink alcohol. That will alter your mind. One time I ate a certain mushroom that altered my mind. There's different ways people want to not be sober, and so it can make you be really, really drunk. And really, for some reason, people want to escape reality and do this thing. And I used to do that. And one time when I was doing these things, it creates confusion. But I was confused, and I was searching, and I was in Arizona, running with these people, and I was in this coffee shop. And these strange things were happening, and I was confused, and I was like, couldn't tell if there were spiritual things happening, or if I was just, it was just the drunkenness messing with my mind. But I started thinking, oh, is God going to be mad at me if I'm here, and I shouldn't be here, and I tried to leave, and this guy named Edward followed me out of this coffee shop, and he was trying to get me to come back inside. Where this bad stuff was happening, where these bad people were doing bad things, and I was confused, and I thought, oh, this guy might be the devil, these people might be doing bad things, but I just wasn't sure, and maybe it's just the drugs that I put in myself that are messing me up, and I was asking him questions, and he was kind of being deceitful, and we went through this list of questions, and then finally I tripped him up. And I figured out that this guy really was working for the devil. These people that I was with really were bad people. He slipped up, and I caught him. And I was like, aha, oh, I knew it, you're that. And he smiled. He was like, okay, you got me. Yeah, that's who we are. He's like, you know, maybe he said, come inside. He smiled, and he said, like, okay, you figured out who I am, and you want to go now, but you'll be back. Like, the devil was telling me, you'll be back. And I was like, no, I understand now. You're bad, and I'm out of here, and I'm not going to be friends with you anymore. And it was so dramatic and so real to me, I ran away from that guy, and I thought a car was going to pull up with all the good guys. The Christians were going to be inside this car, and they were going to say, we saw you made the right choice, buddy, get in, come join our side. And I went out, and I was like, where's the good guys? And no car pulled up, and I found a church, and I went up to the church and knocked on the door, and nobody answered. I was real confused, but... So fast forward several months later, I went back to Texas, back home to Texas. That had all happened in Arizona. I was back in Texas, and I was with some other friends and doing these same things with new friends, and with my mind all messed up, I started to doubt that what I was doing was wrong. God didn't like me being here, and I got up and I left these friends again, and I was walking out in this field just all confused, not sure what was happening, and I think I was hearing from God or the Spirit of God or maybe my conscience at that time. But so one of my friends that I had been with came out to look for me, you know, and he was like, come back, buddy. And I was like, I don't know if I can go back. I think I need to turn to God. I think you guys are bad, maybe, and like this. And anyway, the guy, this guy, he smiles at me and he says, I'm glad you came back, buddy. And I was like, and it was, I don't know how to explain it. It seemed to me at the time that even though this was a whole different person, there was that he was the same guy who smiled at me and said, you'll be back. And I said, no, I'm not coming. I'm not going to be back. And here I didn't go back to Arizona. I went somewhere in Texas, whole different people, whole different place. And this guy smiled at me and said, I'm glad you came back, buddy. And it was like the devil smiling at me. And I came back and I was confused. I thought, but I left those guys, but I realized that, it was this thing Dijon was saying. It's the same enemy. He's on both sides of all the oceans, and he's in Texas and he's in Arizona. And I had gone looking for him again. This enemy. I went looking for him and I found him. In both places, I'd have this feeling that I was being offered something. Being made an offer, and I was saying no. I was saying no to this offer, and it was real confusing because I didn't understand what the offer was, what I was saying no to, but something was compelling me, and I was saying no. And I think I was saying no to the enemy, to his offer for my soul. Anyway, I left that guy and kept going through this field in my severely drunken state, and I had several ideas come to me. I thought I was dying, and my life like played before me. I could see all my steps. I felt like I was wanting God. I was wanting to go to heaven. I didn't want to go to hell, and I felt like it was like God was telling me, or I was getting this answer back, like, no, you're outside. You're not coming to heaven. You don't get to come to heaven. You're going to hell, and which was terrifying. You're gonna be separated from me. And there was these thoughts like, well, that's unfair. But I didn't know. I didn't have a chance. I didn't get it. And I felt like I got to see all the choices that I was making throughout my life, especially the ones I had been making recently. And he showed me like how. Like in each of these choices, God was calling me. God was making offers to me. God was saying, "Stop being selfish and seek me out. Don't make this selfish choice." And I could see like, oh, every time, like, oh, I did have a chance. Oh, he did give me an opportunity. And every time I made this selfish choice, this prideful, indulgent choice, and I could see now that it was like he was. Somehow I knew that it was like toward him, and I chose to go away from him. And he revealed to me that as I was dead, and where I was as far away from him as from me to a star. And he showed me that I had taken every step intentionally away from him, and that I had opportunities to take steps toward him, and I didn't take those steps toward him. I stepped away from him through selfishness, through fear or whatever. And I was crying out, "Oh God, give me another chance. If you let me live, this is a classic. If you let me live, I'll serve you the rest of my life. I'll give you my life." And I had this imagination, like God had a list of all the kind of lives that could be lived, and they were all taken. And he said, "There's nothing available, buddy." It was as though he said, "There's just it's all taken. There's nothing available, buddy." And I was like, "Oh, please, anything." And he said, "Well, there's one spot here. There's one life here, but it's a really bad life." Max, I thought, it's cannon fodder. You don't want this life. This guy's gonna work hard, and his stuff's gonna be taken away. His friends are gonna fire at him. He's going to be innocent and be treated like he's guilty. All these things was bad, and I was just so desperate for life, for an opportunity to live. I didn't want to die. I didn't want to go to hell. I wanted a chance to be able to be reconciled to God, and I just said, I'll take it, whatever it is, any kind of life. It doesn't matter. Please give me a chance. So when I said, I'll take it, I chose that. I realized all the other ones that were available were like successful, rich people, famous people, popular people, all these like good things that people want in life. And I saw that those were all bad things. Those were all the people who were firing on others to get to the top. And this guy at the bottom was actually the only good one, the only good life that was available. This guy was, though he was treated badly, he was also free from guilt. He was guiltless. And I was like, oh, wait, that was... And this was still my carnal mind. I thought those were all good. I had thought those were all good, and this one was bad. And then when I said I'll take it, like I was like, oh, that was the best one in the whole pile. And it was as though like I had this moment with God, and He was like, yeah. I was like, you gave me the best one, and I didn't even see it. And he was like, yeah. So that was really special for me. To realize that, I left those people, and I immediately went and became a Baptist, and I had to put away that testimony, and that was all just, that must have just been drug-induced drunkenness, because that didn't make any sense. The Baptist taught me that in order to go to heaven or be reconciled to God, I just needed to receive Jesus as my Savior, and for sure nothing that I did was going to affect how God thought about me. So that whole testimony just didn't make any sense, and I just put it away. And then as I've come to realize, God calls us to be like Jesus, and He wants us to live this kind of life of a guy that potentially is going to do right and get abused and take it patiently. This is the life Jesus lines out for us, and to take. And I was like, oh, way back there, that was. That vision that I had was at least congruent with what I think the gospel really is. And so that's been a blessing to me these last years, like realizing like, oh, I wasn't, maybe that really was God. That special experience that I had really was from Him. So a couple points I want to make. One of them I kind of already touched on was that was how that Arizona and Texas is the same enemy, and really the enemy, like wherever you go, whatever we do, like are we making these choices that are toward God? They're the harder choices. They're the less comfortable choices. They're often embarrassing choices that don't make us popular and are harder, but we know these are the things that please God, and the easy ones and the ones that feel good and are fun can often be away from Him. I thought of what you really, that cannon fodder thing you said, Max, really got me. I thought, like, well, people, I think that's what God calls us to be, like, that's who Jesus was. Jesus, like, as ugly as it sounds, Jesus was cannon fodder. Like, he didn't come to be the glorious king. He came to be the most wonderful person to ever be, like, most despised, tortured and betrayed and shamed and just awfully treated. And he calls it. So the gospel is Him calling us to do the same. He's saying, like, this is what I've done. I've come and I've just been despised and I've been rejected. And He did that because that was the way to get some people to repent and some people to turn and to follow Him. Jesus said, he who is forgiven much loves much. Well, the only way to be forgiven something is if somebody else suffers a loss. Like if Teo lent me a bunch of money and I couldn't pay it back and he forgave me, and I'd be like really, really thankful and really devoted to Teo and really love him a bunch. Like the only, that love that I have for Teo, that devotion I would have for Teo only came because he paid for it. He suffered a loss. He suffered the loss of getting paid back, and that's what God has done. God has suffered this loss, and he's not looking to be paid back. He just wants people to realize what they've done and to devote themselves to him. And that's what he's calling us to do. Are we willing to do what he did, to do what he's doing, to join him in suffering loss, suffering being treated unfairly? And if we do, if we forgive much, we can compel others. Others can be compelled to love him. And then the last thing was, I thought of the element of Dijon's story as well. He said, when they said, "Oh, you suffered so much. Welcome into America. Instant citizenship. You know, come right in because of your suffering." Like, no, we don't need. That's all. We've heard enough. Yeah, you suffered for a good cause. Welcome in. And I just think like, oh, that's well done, now good and faithful servant. Good and faithful thing to be good. The good thing and the thing to be faithful in is suffering for his sake, joining with him in that. And for those who do, like, that's what it will merit, not pay for, but merit, being welcomed in to his kingdom someday. Thank you. God bless you.
Good morning again. Just want to greet you all in the name of Jesus as well. Yeah, and I wanted to say, and I guess Max can hear this even if he isn't here, but amen to what he was sharing. And sometimes when Max speaks, I think him and I have quite a few struggles that are similar, which maybe all of us do, I don't know. But after he was talking about that story and before he brought it personal, this is where he's going. I know the struggle. I know how it is. I feel unworthy and wonder like how... Why is it so much easier to be gracious to a stranger and merciful with our words and our actions as it is to those that are closer to us? I struggle with it. I do all the time. I suppose it's the enemy we all have to deal with. Anyway, I didn't know for sure what I should share or what I would share. I thought of many things in the past, and thought, well, there's testimonies I've shared often before or at times before that most of you have heard. Anyway, so... just maybe a few instances of answered prayer. One maybe being in the past when I was a young man, I'd say even before I saw the kingdom of God more fully, and yet I believed there was a God. Anyway, me and my older brothers, we lived in kind of lived in a separate house from our parents, or we bunked in a separate house. So my older brothers got into smoking cigarettes and stuff like that when I was 13, 14, and eventually they got me into it. I was proud enough, you know. I told them I was never gonna buy any. I just, you know, they got me hooked though. And I ended up being hooked to cigarettes for years. And I remember later when I started struggling and wanting to be free of it, knowing it had a hold of me, when I cry out to God, even with a cigarette in between my fingers, like, oh God, please, you know, help me, I need help. And I'd say like a 2 year span where I'd struggle with it, and so much so where I'd go free of it for a while, and then I'd end up at a store where they sell them, and I'd end up walking out of the store with some, you know, and just like an addict, like getting one in between my lips as quick as I could. But then more than once this happened, I do that, and then I regret it immediately, like, oh, I'm sorry, and just take the whole package and just crunch them. There goes $3. I just throw them out, throw them away. But and I had to think, like, some people would say, well, any addict goes through this struggle, but I still, like, and you have to deal with an addiction like that, and I'm sure that the modern world has a way to explain it without God in it and so on, but I thank the Lord that he did deliver me, and afterward, you know, I got to a place where all my comrades around me could be smoking cigarettes and even offer one to me, and I wouldn't take it. I'm like, I can take it, but I'm going to put it under my feet, you know. Anyway, so that's that for that. Another instance, just this week, I took Joe Yoder to Springfield again this week with my bus, being as I've got the wheelchair lift on it. And I dropped him off where he wanted to go or needed to go. And when they were ready to leave again, I dropped the lift, and we got him on the lift. I started it up, you know, with just our button control, and it started going up partway, and it stopped. And I was stuck. I mean, it's happened before. There's all kinds of sensors and stuff on it, so I started trying to see if there's some obstruction somewhere, and cleaning it out, and wiggling on this, and banging on that, and nothing helped. And I felt like I was letting them down. Here they were depending on me, and I couldn't even drive my bus away with the wheelchair lift out, and I didn't know where to go to get any question, any answers on it, or who would come and fix it for me, and all of these kind of things, and how was I going to get Joe off of there? And anyway, I kind of didn't know what else to do anymore, and finally I was like, God, just help me. Anyway, just a quick little prayer, and one of the next moves I made was I unplugged I think it's the sensor wires, just unplugged it completely and replugged it back together, and it worked. Here again, well, it's just something mechanical. I just had to know what, but I was like, praise the Lord. So partly maybe my not being diligent with my equipment. So after I got home, I'm like, I need to know more about my equipment. What's going on where? And so since then, I figured out I can actually do this thing manually if something like that does malfunction, which I hadn't figured out before. So now if it should happen again where my wiring fails, I wouldn't be stuck. Anyway, but praise the Lord.
Well, I greet y'all in the name of Jesus. My name is Alec Faber. I'm from Texas. And as I considered what the Lord has revealed to me, and I realized that He really hasn't revealed it to me in the sense as it's He's revealed it to us. As I've considered, we declared, as Brother Duane said, we declare we to you that ye also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, is that the revelation is the fellowship. And as we've been going through Ephesians at home, and what I came to see today and be able to testify is that I saw the Lord Jesus Christ today through y'all. As it says in Ephesians chapter 1, is that the Father has put Christ as the head. He is the head over the assembly, which is His body, the fullness of Him, which is filling all in all. You know, what would I give today if I actually could see the Lord Jesus today and listen to His words, kiss Him, hold His hand in the bond of peace? You know, as I would consider the, you know, what type of things that I would change, and as I considered the sittingness of meeting the judge of all the earth. Brother Paul declared with the other apostles that, as it says in Ephesians 9, to cause all to see the fellowship of the secret that hath been hid from the ages in God, that through the assembly there be the revelation of Jesus Christ, who is the manifold wisdom of God. As it says in another place in Ephesians, that the Father of the glory may give to you a spirit of wisdom, give to you, plural, a revelation and a recognition of Him. And so as I consider, as it, our Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount, that says, happy the clean in heart, because they shall see God. And as we read earlier in Hebrews, that in the pursuit of peace with all, and the separation apart from which no one shall see God, looking diligently over, lest anyone be failing of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up may give you trouble, and through this many may defiled. Many. And so as I considered, also that's something that I can give a witness to, is that, I mean, so often just bitterness. And because we can't learn how to get along and be diligently forgiving and loving one another and being careful and not seeking our own opinions, but seeking carefully to press our way through our revelation of the Lord Jesus and the Scriptures, that we start building on a foundation that's different from Jesus Christ Himself and the 12 apostles. And what Brother Josiah has really helped teach my heart in the last couple of weeks is that as I've struggled to pursue my own individualistic religion of obeying Jesus and loving Him in prayers and fastings, in patiently bearing, that I've found a lot of discouragement and becoming worn in those disciplines. But Brother Josiah helped me to see that when Jesus Christ was laying down his life, he was doing it for the church. He was doing it for us. And then he said that it was better for him to go away and sit at the right hand of the Father, that his spirit may come and dwell in us. And so, you know, he says, like, hey, if you have a quarrel with your brother, leave your gift at the altar and go. I mean, leave the place of worship and go and be reconciled with your brother. Because bitterness destroys the bond of peace. And so, when I see you, my heart is filled with joy and love as time and separation has come. I don't get to see y'all, and so, but my love for y'all is enlarged and renewed every time I see y'all. And as I considered that, I have something worthy to live for, y'all. I'm now, rather than just seeing Jesus living out this life of prayer and disciplines, I'm now seeing what he was looking at, y'all. That he might reconcile into one body. And so, you know, the glory of him, as it says in Ephesians 3:21, is the glory of God is shown through the assembly. And so I pray that, as Brother Paul prayed, that when I see your face every time, that I may see Jesus. And I believe that's what, as we considered friendly fire and destroying the image of God, but even in realizing that, you know, it's in Genesis, he said, let us create man or humanity or mankind in our image. It's us, not me, not you individualistically, but we together reflect the image of God. And so I'm so glad to be able to be a testifier that I'll get to see God in his different faces. But as we live in the bond of peace and we're pursuing that peace, and it's a great privilege and honor that I get to come here, and that whatever body part that I am, you know, it's that there are many members but one body. That it's like this time that we assemble together, the Lord Jesus starts coming together. And that in our submitting to one another, as we obey the commandments of Jesus and the commandments of the apostles and submitting to God's way of order in obedience and fear and love, is that the Lord Jesus is revealed. And so that makes my heart so excited and happy. And so I just want to bless y'all and appreciate everything. But more importantly, that I got to see Jesus today. God bless you.